Book of Revelation, please, in the chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're coming this morning to take up again our studies in these seven letters to these seven churches in Asia Minor. We're coming this morning to the church in Sardis. I've entitled this message very simply, The Cold Church. There was another title I had thought to put on it, but we're going to go with The Cold Church. Let's read these verses together, please. Just the first six verses, Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We'll end there at verse number 6. Let's pray God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We want to still our hearts, please, in prayer before we come to the preaching of his word this morning. And I'd ask God's people, you not only pray with us, but in a very particular way this morning, pray for us. Pray that the Lord will speak. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we take these moments to still ourselves in thy presence again, to still ourselves around the word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that today, and as we come to the scriptures of truth, Lord, we pray that you'll be pleased to give that help that is needed. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be pleased to use this vessel of clay, empty as of self, we pray. O God, we pray for that infilling, that empowering of God, the Holy Spirit. Come upon us, come upon each one, Lord, today. Lord, as we seek to preach, as we seek to hear. Lord, for each one who'd hear, pray, O God, for that understanding heart. That listening heart, Lord, that heart that is open to receive the word of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray you'll give grace today, give help. And most of all, send the fire upon us, we pray. Heavenly Father, we look to thee, we can look to none other. And oh God, we pray that today, as the searchlight of Scripture is shone into our hearts and into this heart of mine, change us, convict us. Heavenly Father, work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Industry was flourishing and business was booming. And in Sardis there wasn't even enough workers to do the work that was required. The wealth of this city was renowned throughout the entire province of Lydia. There was an abundance of gold and silver. It was a city that had a tremendous reputation and a great revere throughout the entire region. Yet as John comes to write this letter to the church in this city, the city itself is now only but a shadow of its former self. Because now as he comes to write here, it is very clear that the wealth is gone and the former splendor is no longer there. It was just a shell of what it had been. The people had grown complacent. They had rested on their laurels. And they had become degenerate. Sardis, as a city, was dying through indifference and apathy. Oh, it was still proud of its past. Pride of its reputation in the past. But as John comes right now to write this letter under the inspiration of God, that was all they had. A mere reputation of the past and nothing in the present. But as he comes to write to this church in the city, it is very evident that what had taken place outside of the church was now replicated in the church itself. Because the church in Sardis had become like the city of Sardis. It had a name to live, but was dead. All it had was a name. The church at Sardis, I believe, was in a far worse state spiritually than any of the other churches that we have already looked at. Ephesus had lost its first love. That was bad. Thyatira had compromised, and that was worse. But Sardis is pronounced dead by the Lord, the head of the church. The churches that we have looked at in the past, they had their faults, they had their failures, but as far as the Lord was concerned, they were still alive. This church, however, is described by the Lord as being dead, spiritually dead, cold. Frosty the snowman would have had no problem in this church. He would have felt right at home sitting in the pews. There would have been no fire to melt him, no warmth to change him. The cold, carnal Christian with nothing more than a reputation would have felt quite at ease in this church. There was no fire in the pulpit, no fire in the pew, just a form of godliness. But denying the power thereof. The words in these six verses here in Revelation chapter 3 have burned into my heart very particularly this week. It is of absolute necessity that before any preacher would seek to preach to a people, that first of all the Lord preaches to the preacher. And I will be honest with you today, that is exactly what the Lord has done. And for that I'm grateful. I haven't been able to get away from these verses, they've been on my mind. Because I cannot help but think how current and up to date these words are for us in 2018. Because remember, the Lord is not writing to buildings. He's not writing to grand places of worship. He's writing to people. And folks, we can lament the ills of society and we can rightly lambast all that's going on in society. But may we never overlook the ills, the sins of the church and the coldness and the barrenness of those who profess the name of Christ. This letter is very short, but it's very sharp. It's very stern and it's very much straight to the point. There are very few words to commend the church in Sardis, but there are a lot of words to condemn this church. The church of the living dead. The church that had a name that was dead. The cold church. As we think of this church, I want you to see that there is a frightening rebuke here. A frightening rebuke. Because at the very start of this letter, the Lord addresses the problem straight away. There are no words of platitude, no opening words of greeting here for this church, but the Lord gets straight to the point and He deals with the problem head on. Notice with me a number of aspects of this rebuke that I want us to consider. Notice first of all the measurement of their temperature. This rebuke starts off with a measurement of their spiritual temperature. Oh, just as the doctor would come and put the thermometer under your tongue or into your ear and to gauge your temperature, so the Lord comes to His church. And He measures their spiritual temperature. He measures their spiritual life and vitality to determine how ill they are. And notice how He measures the spiritual temperature of the church. Verse number 1, chapter 3 of Revelation. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He measures the church by their level of spirituality. It's as if He's got the church in one hand and the Spirit in the other hand, and He is measuring them. He speaks there about the seven spirits. The seven in Scripture, you will know, talks about completion, about perfection. And so He's measuring the spiritual temperature of the church against a level of absolute perfection. He's not measuring the church against other churches. He's not measuring the church and Sardis against the church in Thyatira. He's not measuring them against the church in Ephesus. He's measuring them against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, let me make clear here that when the Lord speaks about the seven spirits of God, He is not talking about a multiplicity of spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit. But I believe He's making reference to different aspects of the one Holy Spirit. Back in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, we see this sevenfold aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit, this perfect standard against which the Lord is measuring this church. I'm only leaving this with you. You can take note of the reference and study it out for yourself. And in Isaiah chapter 11 in the verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Then he goes on to detail. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear. And verse number 3, and shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. There's a sevenfold aspect there to the work of the Holy Spirit. So He is measuring the church here. He is gauging their spiritual temperature against the perfect standard of the Holy Spirit. That standard that He sought for. That standard that He strove for in His church. He desired a church that was filled with the Holy Spirit. A church that was on fire. A church with passion. A church with drive and a church with energy. And a church whose members knew the infilling of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. He didn't measure them according to their finances. The Lord wasn't doing a profit and loss account here and a balance sheet, seeing what they had and what they didn't have financially. He wasn't measuring them financially, nor was He measuring them numerically. It wasn't about the size of their building or about the number of people on their rule books. He was measuring them spiritually. Spiritually. How filled were they with the Holy Spirit of God? How much like Christ they were. Because you see, a church can have all the programs they want. And a church can have all the activities it wants. If it doesn't have the infilling of the power of God resting upon it, then it has nothing. Because when the church loses that power, then it has lost it. So here is the Lord measuring the spiritual temperature of this church. There's not only the measurement of their temperature in this rebuke, but notice now that there is a memorial of their testimony. Because he comes to the end of verse 1, and he says, I know thy works. He has said that before in the other letters he has written to the other churches. I know thy works. And here is what he has to say about them. Thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest, that but are dead. This is the spiritual condition of the church in Sardis. This is not John's evaluation. This is the evaluation of the Lord himself. No signs of life, no vitality, no vision. Just going through the motions. Oh, they had a name. A name, obviously, that they had in the past. And it was clear that they prided themselves in the past. But in the present there was no reality. And he comes to the church and he says, art dead. The great physician places his finger on the pulse of the church. He says, they're dead. Vance Havner once commented that churches go through different stages. They often begin with a man who has a vision. And then that vision is captured by others and it becomes a movement. And then as the movement gains followers and momentum, it becomes a machine. But then after a period of time, the people lose the vision and lose the vitality. And that which was once a movement and a machine is nothing now than a mere monument. Sardis was very clearly, very evidently at the monument stage. It was just a monument to the past. It's interesting, actually, when you read through these verses. There's no mention of persecution here. There's no mention of false doctrine here. There are no heresies here. There are no imposters. There are no Nicolaitans as we were thinking of in the past few churches. There were no Jezebels here. You see, to the outside, it was a very doctrinally sound church. They ticked all the boxes. But on the inside, it was dead. No life. Just going through the motions. Folks, we can celebrate our stand. We can celebrate our soundness. We can celebrate our separation. But if that is all we have without the life, without the power of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, then we have nothing. And we can be as doctrinally sound as we want and we need to be. But if that's all we have, if all we have is up in the head and has never reached our hearts, then all we have is dead orthodoxy. Have a great reputation from the past, but no life in the present. Let me ask you today, because remember, as we have pointed out in the past and again today, the Lord is not writing to bricks and mortar. The Lord is writing to people, to individuals. Let me ask you today, how are you today
with Christ? How are you today personally with the Lord? I don't really want to know how you were in the past.
You can give your testimony of how bright and vibrant you were for the Lord in the past. Thank God for it. But what about today? What about now? Well, you see, we can so easily accuse the ecumenical churches and the apostate churches of being dead. Many of them are. Yet we must never look past our own front door. Because sadly today, within the evangelical church of Jesus Christ, there are those who take the name of Christ. But there's deadness. There's no life. No desire to live for God. No interest in the things of God. How do I know? The gospel services are poorly attended. Oh, happy to come on a Sunday morning. We thank you for that. Happy to take a box once a week. But it is a real tragedy when a Christian doesn't enjoy the preaching of the gospel on a Lord's Day evening. A Christian who doesn't like the gospel, I find very hard to believe. Other things to do on a Lord's Day evening. Family and friends to look after. And I understand that people have their own reasons, their own particular reasons. And many of our dear elderly folk, as I go round, they would love to be out. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about those who could be out but aren't out on a Sunday night. Oh, prefer the latest drama series on the TV. Prefer just to be content they've done their bit for God. Parents, think of the example you're setting for your children. Oh, we ought as parents to be instilling within our children a love for God's house. We are not responsible for them when they grow up into adults. We don't know how they will live. But we must have a responsibility for them while they're under our care. And we must see that we have a desire to bring them to God's house week after week. No desire for the weekly prayer meeting. This past week, as we have gathered for prayer, were the comforts of home more appealing than the place of prayer? The social activities. The night out with friends more important than gathering for prayer. The sofa was more comfortable than the pew in the church. And then we wonder where we are. And we wonder why the enemy is raising its head. We wonder why law is being passed that downgrades the law of God day after day. No desire for God. No real interest in the things of God. You have a name, but there are no evident signs of growth and grace. No going through with God. Happy and content to live with what you've been in the past for God. But as the Lord places His finger on your pulse today spiritually, what would His diagnosis be? Has the glory departed from your life? Is your zeal, your fire for God gone? Or you might say the right things, but your heart is cold towards the Lord. And you know the even greater tragedy is like Samson, that you wist not that the glory departed from you. That's an even greater tragedy. Look what the Lord said in verse 2. At the end of the verse, He says, I have not found thy works perfect before God.
That word perfect there, it means complete. In other words, it means that they stopped and they started. They went well for a little time, but then they fell back. Stop, start Christians. Up and down, no commitment, no reliability, no dependability, no dedication. I wonder as the Lord, the great physician, places his finger on your pulse this morning, as he takes your spiritual temperature, what is his assessment? And folks, can I tell you today that what the Lord, I believe, would have me to say, the Lord has already spoken to me. Oh, you say, you're the preacher. You're always on fire. No. No. I know my heart today. I know my heart. And the Lord asks of us all today. The Lord challenges us all today. The one who loved the church. And the one who gave himself for the church. The one who gave his very life to redeem your soul from the flames of hell. The one who on the cross of Calvary endured hell there that you might never go there. The one who endured separation from his Father and endured the wrath of his Father. Why? For your sins, for my sins. And today, Christ, the head of the church, he points to Calvary and he says, all this I have done for thee. What hast thou done for me? Look to Calvary today and see what Christ has done for you. What hast thou done for him? As he asked his disciples, he asked his followers today, lovest thou me more than these? We say we love Christ, but do we? There's a frightening rebuke here. But I want you to see in the second place that there is a faithful remnant. Because verse 4 says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Praise God for that. Here's a faithful remnant. Here was a church in the very age of extinction, yet there was a faithful remnant, a faithful few. That faithful few who were not up and down in their spiritual life and their spiritual vitality. That faithful few who remained faithful to the Lord, who loved the Lord more than anything else. That faithful few who sought to walk with God no matter how hard the going was. I thank God today for the faithful few in this church. The faithful remnant who week after week, Sunday morning by Sunday evening, Thursday night by Thursday night, and in the meetings throughout the rest of the week with the children, they're always here. Their dependence is very dependable. Those who put the house of God before everything else. Those who seeks are always occupied. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and the prayer meeting night. That faithful remnant. Wholeheartedly committed to the work of God. Just a few. But thank God for them. You see, too many are happy to play church. Few are willing to take a committed, dedicated part to play in the church. Well, it doesn't really matter if I don't get out here, everybody else will be there. Well, if we all took that attitude, we'd all stay at home.
There's a word to this faithful few in verse number 5. He says, "He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." What's he saying there? This faithful few, they were assured of their salvation. But for the others, does that mean they would lose their salvation because of their coldness? Well, whom the Lord saves, he keeps. The Lord never loses one of his redeemed souls. However, on the reverse of that, only the Lord knows those who are his. That parable of the wheat and tares is a very chilling parable. The wheat and the tares in the field grew up together. They all looked the same. But when the day of harvesting came, there was a separation. Because there were those who were in Christ and there were those who were out of Christ, but they all looked the same. And in the church of Jesus Christ, there are those who are saved and there are those who are not. And only the Lord knows those who are his. By their fruits ye shall know them. My friend, today don't depend on a reputation or a profession in the past if that's all you have. And today you're still living like you were in the past. And we come quickly to the third point here. Because after this frightening rebuke and after this faithful remnant, there is now a fundamental remedy. The Lord pronounces his verdict on this church. He says they're dead. They're dead. What were they to do? Well, in verses 2 and 3 in particular, there is a remedy. Something needed to happen. You see, for these cold believers, this cold church to once again raise their own spiritual temperature, something needed to happen. There needed to be action. First of all, this remedy involved a resolve. Verse 2, be watchful. Be watchful. You see, there had to be a resolve on the part of the people to actually do something about their problem. You take on well and you go to the doctor and he tells you what's wrong with you and he prescribes to you that which you need to take in order to make you better. And you go to the pharmacist and you get the medicine. And you bring it home and you set it on the worktop. If that's all you do and look at it, it's never going to make you better. You never actually take it. Well, here's the great physician. He has told the people what the problem is. Now he's told them how to remedy that problem. There had to be a resolve. And he says, be watchful. That word watchful there, it means to chase away sleep. It means to waken up from sleep. You see, coldness had put the church in Sardis to sleep. It wasn't persecution from the outside. It wasn't compromise from the inside. It was coldness in the hearts of those who professed the name of Christ that put these people to sleep. They were on a bed of ease and languishing and happy there. And the Lord says it's time to come out of your spiritual habitation. There needs to be honesty. They had fallen asleep and they're living for Christ. And as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he says, awake thou that sleepest. And it seems today that the church of Jesus Christ is sleeping while the world is going to hell. Few that seem to be interested. There had to be a resolve. They had to waken up. Christian, in your life, spiritually, is a time you woke up. There had to be also a returning. In verse 2, strengthen the things which remain. They needed to return to where they had left off. They needed to stabilize their lives. They needed to refocus and reaffirm themselves afresh to the Lord. They needed to get back to basics. They needed to get back to the Word of God. They needed to get back to the place of prayer. They needed to get back into fellowship. Because folks, no matter how dark or difficult the day may be, the best place we could be is in fellowship with God's people in God's house. God's people care. Because I've heard them praying for you this week. God's people pray for you. Do you need to return to that place where you've left off with God? Your attendance at God's house, your reading of the Scriptures, your time alone with God, do you need to get back there? You need to put things right. Verse 3 says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. All those truths of God's Word that thrilled your soul, that time, remember, when you took God's Word and that book was a living book to you. That time when through the darkest of days you took down God's holy word and God's word was a living book. But today your spiritual temperature is such you don't even think to turn to God's book anymore. Those things that thrilled your soul as you read through the Scriptures, as you saw Christ in the Scriptures, it thrilled your soul. You need to get back there. There had to be a resolve. There had to be a return. They also had to repent. Verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. That's honesty. That's honesty before God. That's not this preacher telling you you need to repent. That's the Lord. You need to acknowledge your coldness and your faults before the Lord. Because before there can be restoration, there must be repentance. Will you acknowledge that before God today, you've allowed your spiritual life to wander? You've allowed other things to crowd into your life and to crowd out God. And your vision and your vitality for the Lord is gone. Will you be honest before God today? Will you do business before God today? Will you get right with God today? Because look what he says in verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He'll come and rob away the glory of God in your life. It's a challenge to us individually. But I believe it's also a challenge to us collectively. As a church, God can set up and God can lay aside. God is not interested in a church which seeks the favor of the world. God is not interested in a church that lies and lives in the past, but has nothing in the present.
He desires, yes, a church which is faithful to Him, but He desires a church which is on fire for God and a people excited for God. A people fired up for the cause of Christ. You see, when a church loses its zeal, when a church loses its ambition for God, God can move on and use another. God was warning. He says, I'll come and remove my glory from the midst of you. And over that church, though, that word could be written, Ichabod. The glory hath departed. Listen. It's not about a reputation in the past. It's not about relics of the past that's going to determine us for the future. It's reality. Reality before God. We thank God for our past. We thank God for our history. If that's all we have, we've got nothing. Christ rebuked His own people during His earthly ministry. And He challenged them about things that they were doing under the name of Christianity and under the name of religion. I'm not going to take time to turn to it this morning, but I encourage you to read it when you go home. Matthew chapter 23. And He says, He challenges them all about what's going on in the church. The details you can read for yourself, but He comes to the end of that chapter. You know what He says? This is the Lord. This is Christ, the head of the church, and He says, your church is left desolate. Your church is left desolate. He doesn't say my church. He doesn't say my Father's church. He says, your church. Because the glory had departed. All they had, like Sardis, was just an aim. Oh, I believe more than ever we need to be honest before God. And as God puts His finger on our spiritual pulse today, I believe there needs more than ever to be honesty. And there needs to be humility. We need to get right with God today. Things in your life that need to be put right, we need to resolve to put them right. And your coldness and your apathy that has kept you away from God's house and the service from God, you need by the Holy Spirit of God to put those things right. Is your testimony up to date? Or are you just living on a testimony in the past? Well, may God speak to our hearts. May God soften our hearts today. And may the coldness be replaced with warmth. And may the energy and the vitality that we once had in the Lord's service come back again. Lord, send the fire. Do we desire it? Do we? Or happy just to be at ease in Zion? I have struggled with this message this week. But I believe it's not from this preacher, it's from the Lord. Therefore we close with the words of verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Will you hear? Will you heed? Let's bow in prayer. We're not going to take time to sing a closing hymn this morning.
But in the remaining moments, I want us all to search our hearts. And I want there to be a stillness. But I want there to be an honesty. Lord, search me. Lord, try me. And as the psalmist of old, if there be some wicked way in me, show it to me. You've left off following God. You've got away from God. Then you need to get back to Him today. Will you resolve in your heart to put things right before God just now? Lord, I acknowledge my coldness, I acknowledge my barrenness, I acknowledge I've left Thee. When we confess our faults, He will forgive. Will you come back to the Lord? Come back into fellowship and love with Him today. Will you go through with God? He says, today all this I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me? Our eternal God and our Father, in the stillness of the close of this meeting today, we ask, O God, that a work will be done in this heart of mine. Pray, O God, that a work will be done in the hearts of each one today. Heavenly Father, give us back our spiritual vision. Restore unto us, O God, as a people and as a church, Lord, our spiritual vitality. O God, we pray that, God, don't leave us. God, come upon us, we ask. Move in our hearts and move in our lives. God, forbid that that should ever be said of us, Lord, that we only have a reputation and no reality. And Heavenly Father, if that is our condition, then show it to us and give us the grace to accept it and to change it. Speak. And Lord, as you would speak, may we put thy words into action in our lives. Thank thee, Lord, for the searchlight. But, O God, we pray for that resolve to go through with God. Part us with thy blessing, we pray. As we would travel home, keep us safe, O God. Keep us thinking, pondering over the things of God. Come up with us again, Lord, in the evening time. Lord, we pray for a move of God this day. Lord, send the fire, O God, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.